Well, good morning, everyone. Okay, so my first message is the kids from up to junior high can be excused to go downstairs for worship at this time today. So today, we do have a special guest speaker. I've known this speaker for most of the 23 years he's had on this earth. And I've seen him grow from a youth into a young man. And I'm very proud of this young man. It's Stephen McFarland. Stephen is the grandson of Jay and Romola Henry, which are very dear friends of here, and is the son of Nimretta and Ernest McFarland. Stephen is been active in ministry ever since he was a little young lad. His mother and father told me a story that when he was, I believe, about five, they were traveling with a Hindu friend, and a Hindu friend was talking about how he worships the tree, that's his God. And then Stephen asked him, well, I worship the God that made that tree. And he was kind of left speechless, is from what I was told. So at a young age, he was already a defender of the faith. But a couple things this young man has done. He graduated from Great Lakes Christian College, which is up in Michigan. And he got his bachelor's degree there. And, of course, he graduated magna cum laude and received 6 Bible awards at his graduation. He is currently attending Lincoln Christian University in Illinois. He's currently there working on his master's. One of the good things is that Stephen will also be involved in the Bethlehem Living Water mission in India. What's impressive about this, you've got his grandfather, the founder. He's got his mother and father that are working in the mission in India. And by God's grace, we have a third generation that will be slowly working his way into that ministry. And for me, that's just an absolutely awesome thing to see and to witness. So he's a very fine young man. So I'm going to ask Stephen to come forward. And as he comes forward, please give him a warm Miami Town welcome, will you?
Stand, scare me. Excuse me. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well, I guess you know everything about me you need to know, but there are some other things. My name is Stephen McFarland. I'm from India. I was born and raised there on the mission field. I was there for 18 years before I came here to the States and continued my studies in college. It was an interesting life growing up on the other side of the world. It's not even close to what we have here, what you see here. It's not very similar. But this church has been, oh boy, it feels so good to be back here. It's been a part of my life for a very, very long time. Recently, when we had visitors back home, Uncle Walt and Aunt Madeline, we had Uncle Terry, and his daughter, Jamie, and also Rani Didi. Didi means older sister. That's what we've always called her. And they were all back home, and they absolutely blessed us. We were just blessed to have them there, and it was a wonderful time. I wish I were there. I was here in college, but from what I heard, it was one of the best experiences people have ever had back home. And so we were very, very blessed for that. And fun fact, I was actually baptized right back here. I was baptized by my grandpa, Jay Henry, and that was 7 years ago. It is infamously known as the drowning baptism because it looked like he was trying to get rid of me. People were laughing. So, I got a crash course and everything on how you have to do it. So, okay, when you go down, you need to bend your knees, so make sure you can get back up. Well, I slipped, and my foot kind of came out of the water and flailed and everything, and people were worried, but it was all good. But, yeah, that all happened in this church, which is why it's such a blessing to be here and to be back here again. The key text for today is something very close to the heart. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, and some people might recognize it as the ending part of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Matthew is talking to an audience here, and he's trying to, Jesus is talking to the audience recorded in Matthew here, and he's giving instructions on something that is very difficult to understand, especially if you're in a country like this. Persecution is a problem that is increasing throughout the world. It is growing everywhere. It is becoming more and more difficult to be a Christian every single day. In countries like China, Iraq, Iran, a lot of the Middle Eastern countries, India, Pakistan, it is dangerous to be a Christian. I don't know if you've seen those shirts that have a cross on them, and it says this shirt is illegal in so many countries. My country is one of them. You cannot wear anything that has any Christian message on it. You can't have a shirt that has a Bible verse on it. You can't wear a cross in your chain nowadays. It's dangerous to even do that. It's a scary, scary world, and it's becoming more and more difficult every day. The governments that are rising across the world are making it worse and worse for Christians every single day, as they are in my country. But the Bible says some very interesting things about persecution, some things that you wouldn't expect that were said. Let's take a look at the text a little bit deeper. The first verse, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. What does that mean? What does it mean? Well, somebody who is trying to help somebody who's trying to be righteous in the Lord's eyes is persecuted. There's 1,001 stories that I can share with you about things like that happening. And this happens all the time. People who do good naturally are hurt by others because the world is that way. People think that way, sadly. And it's sad to see, because in this context, it would make sense, right? It would make sense that if somebody's doing good, then you thank them, you appreciate them, you tell them, oh, we are so, you express your gratitude. In other countries like mine, no matter what you do, it's almost seen as a negative if you're a Christian. We have a school in our mission that's been around for a long, long time, and all kinds of people send their kids there, Hindus, Muslims, Sikhs, Parsis, Zoroastrians, all kinds of people send their kids there. And they love our school because it's one of the best schools in the area. But whenever there's a problem that comes to the school, there's been times where people have tried to shut down the school because it's a Christian school. People have come parading with sticks and stuff, threatening that they will start hurting people if they don't turn in the school. Nobody will stand up against that. So all the people who go there, all the people that send their kids there, will not do anything about it. And there are a couple reasons for that. One of the biggest problems is for them is that Christians don't stand up for them. We don't fight back. We stand up for ourselves. I'm trying to correct myself. We don't fight back. In India, that right now there's like this growing sense of nationalism. So everybody in the country wants to go back to their original ways, which is Hinduism. I'll talk more about that later. But it's getting scary, because even if somebody's doing good, like the school, which is helping so many students, there's 2,000 plus students in that school now, and it started like a tiny, tiny little school. And all that it's doing good, nobody recognizes, but what when something bad happens, nobody stands up for it either, because they know that Christians won't fight back. There was a pastor back home. I'm not going to mention his name, but there was a they were worshiping. They were worshiping in church, and there was a fire nearby. They saw it through the windows. They heard people screaming and shouting. They went over there and saved the lives of two kids, two little kids. And then the people, finally the police arrived, and they dumbed the fire down, and the kids were taken to the hospital. And when this pastor wanted to visit them, to see them, the extremists wouldn't let them. They wouldn't let them pray for them. They wouldn't let them go see them. These are people who were being righteous. They were trying to help somebody. They did something good, which we would see as good, but they were perceived as wrong for doing what they did. They were actually persecuted for that. You're trying to go there and you're trying to make them Christian. They said, no, we're just trying to go and see them. They almost died yesterday. This is the world we live in. It just gets worse and worse. But if you continue on in that verse, it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wow. What does that mean? Well, when we say eternal life and you think about it in our circumstances, I don't know about you, but I don't want to live forever. I don't want to do that. Not in this life where there's pain and suffering and sorrow and hatred and loathing. It's just not a great place to be. But the kingdom that is being talked about here is something way beyond some whatever we can imagine. It's so high above everything that we can see or even believe. It's without pain, without suffering, without loathing, without any kind of bad thing that we can understand in our minds whatsoever. It says that it belongs to those people who are going through that. So we need to recognize those who are persecuted, and we need to support them. We need to give them encouragement for what they are doing, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There was a missionary in, the martyr Stephen. We've all heard that story, correct? Stephen the martyr. He knew what he had to do. He knew what was right, and he did it. He knew the consequences of what could happen if he went and did what he was going to do. That man gave his life for doing what was right. He died a righteous man. We know that in the end, he was stoned to death by Saul, who was later Paul, and his associates, and he looked into heaven, and he saw Jesus standing there waiting for him. He was persecuted. He was hurt, even though he knew what he was doing was right. He knew what he would end up as, and that's what happened to him. Verse 11 says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you." We see this all the time back home, all the time. People will. The government has any right to walk into any our Bible college, which is our main center of the mission, and say whatever they want to. They can go through any of our papers. They can look at any of the classrooms. They can talk to anybody they want to and question them about it. They can walk into my grandfather's office, and they've done this and insulted him on what he is doing a lot of times. How dare you? Who are you? What are you doing? All kinds of vile things that he's heard in his life. And my dad has faced the same problem so many times. They say all kinds of false things. There's a pastor back home. His name is Same. And he has been a part of our mission for a very long time. And he started a church. And people came in and just started just badgering him. All these extremists. These are Hindu extremist groups. They are the elite. Top elite in the caste system, and they will, for those of you who don't know, there's a caste system in India. So there's the high ups, which are the priestly caste, there's a warrior caste, which, funny enough, that's where we come from, our family and background before we were converted. And then there's a business caste, a lower caste, and an untouchable caste. These people are the higher ups, they're all the way up there. they started pressuring him to stop his work. They insulted him. They called him a false teacher because to them, who are Hindus, he is a false teacher according to their religion. But his mission has, his church and his mission has grown so far. It is one of the biggest churches we have currently in our mission. And people have said all kinds of things against him. They've said all kinds of things against my dad and my grandpa and all the pastors who are on the field. They've all faced this kind of persecution. And they know this. They know that this is coming. They know that no matter what they do, no matter how much they help people and how much they try to encourage people to do better, they're going to get persecuted. They're going to hear all kinds of things, things that you wouldn't believe. A story that comes to mind is of a missionary from Australia who came to India. His name was Graham Staines. His story is very famous. You can look it up. He was a missionary to India. He was a foreign missionary. And when he started his work, people started noticing him, and the extremists got very upset. They warned him many, many times, you need to stop what you're doing, or else. He never stopped. One day, he was traveling in his car with his two sons, and they burned that car to the ground. All three people died in that car that day. His sons were very young. Both of them were younger than 15 years old. That hit India very, very, very hard. That was the first foreign missionary to ever die in my country. That changed a lot of things. In India, foreign missionaries were banned forever. They couldn't. You cannot. Today, you cannot go to India as a missionary. At all. There are people who go around it, and, you know, people go there under the guise of doctors or humanitarian aid, but you cannot go to India as a missionary anymore. It is illegal. And that happened because of this incident. What do? In India, there were no national missionaries at that point, but then people started saying, hey, we need to do something about this. My grandmother's older brother, Vijay Lal, he along with my grandfather, started the mission, which was Mid-India Christian Mission. And they said, well, nobody's here to do this, so I guess we have to. My grandpa had a nice job. He was working in a semi-government organization, and he had everything he ever wanted, but he gave all that up for the cause of Christ. Dad, same way. Dad was in Dubai making buckets of money. He was over there. He had already been a manager of the dry docks in Dubai, and he was probably making, 80% more than he is today. And he had everything in the world, but he came and saw what my grandpa was doing. He left all that for it. And I guess it's some kind of a tradition in the family that the firstborn can't really choose what he wants to do. God already has it planned out. I'm going to be honest with you, I did not want to be a part of the mission in the beginning. I did not. What I wanted to do, what my passion was wildlife conservation. That's what I wanted to go into. But when I got to the point after when I was young, my grandfather told me that, son, you can do whatever you want in life, but you owe me 2 years of Bible college. That's all I'm asking for. Well, honestly, I owe him a lot more than that. But I said, okay, it's the least I can do for you. So I came to Great Lakes. I went there. I started going there, and apparently, it's an amazing college. So I ended up staying there 4 years, doing a full degree, bachelor's degree. And then I was like, okay, now I can finally do what I want to do. I found out that there's no way to do that. All the doors were shut off. I had needed prerequisites to get a bachelor's to get a master's in that field, in the field of wildlife conservation. I was distraught. I was praying to God, what do I do now? Where do I go? A thought just came in my mind, well, might as well continue in the biblical field because I've already done something this far. So I contacted three colleges, Johnson University, Milligan, and Emmanuel, and Lincoln Christian University. Johnson has a master's program. It's not really a seminary, so that one was kind of out of the question. Emmanuel didn't have people, my English is not very great. I've been here for a while, but English is a tough language, right? Come on, somebody, help me out. I know four languages. English is the hardest one, hands down. Scholarship, they didn't have any scholarship left. So that was a big problem because we cannot pay full for the college. We don't stand at that point at this moment. But Lincoln contacted me and said that we'll take you in next semester. I was excited. I was like, yay, but they didn't say anything about a scholarship. So I was like, I don't know. But then at ICOM, there was a booth set up for Lincoln, and I went over there. And funny enough, I met the man who I was contacting through email the entire time. So I was like, oh, you're here. Wonderful. And I talked to him a little bit, and I said, hey, is there anything you can do? I was telling him what I've done and my achievements. And an award stuck out to him. It's the Stone Campbell Journal Award. And he said, well, let me look into that, and I'll get back to you and see what we can do. A week later, he called me, and he said, you have full tuition at Lincoln, so come on over. Well, you know those times where you're praying for that tiny little door to open somewhere, and there's like a big giant gate that just opens up wide in front of you? Well, it was quite obvious where God wanted me to be. So that's where I am now, and I've prayed a lot about it, and that's where I want to be. And I haven't faced the same level of persecution as my dad or grandpa. I just want to make that clear. I have never been shot at. Dad's been shot at twice. Grandpa's been shot at once. But I have faced other things, like my friends in school who are non-Christians have threatened me a lot of different times when I would talk about, for example, Hindus don't eat meat. A lot of Hindus don't eat meat, so they don't eat chicken or anything. And if I talk about, hey, I like this dish, they got so upset over it that they called their parents and their parents came and yelled at me. All kinds of things have happened. And there was a time, I think it was in eighth grade, where I remember that I could not go to school for 1 week. Mom and Dad never said anything as to why. And when I grew up, my dad showed me that email. We know where your kids go to school. We know what time they get back home. We know where they go to tuition. And one day you won't see them back. Stop doing what you're doing. That is before he got shot at by those same people. These things happen. People get insulted, they get said evil things against, they get persecuted. And Jesus says that they are blessed because it is happening because of him, the last part of verse 11. All kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus recognizes that this is happening because of him, but he says that all those people who are going through this because of him are blessed. But why should we suffer all this in Jesus' name? The reason one is, I've already mentioned it before and it's said again in verse 12, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. I already told you what that reward is. That is the kingdom of heaven. That is the eternal life full of all wonderful things and no pain, no suffering, nothing, not any of the liabilities of this world. But the second half of that verse says something very important. Because for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We need to expect it. Jesus didn't say persecution won't happen or it's going to get any better. He said it will happen because it happened to the people who were there before you. John chapter 15, verse 18 says, this is Jesus speaking, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Jesus said that. Why are we going to be hurt? Because he was hurt before us. And what he did for us is something far beyond our imagining. And that is that he gave his life for us, for our sins. We need to keep that in mind. We need to focus on that. He suffered because of us. The people back then, the people who he trusted, who are supposed to be his people, are the ones who put him on the cross. Everybody turned their backs on him. But we need to remember that it happened to him before any of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And that's what we see happening around the world. It's growing. It's getting worse. In my country, in my state, right now, it is illegal for anybody who is not born of a Christian mother and father to be baptized. Illegal. So if you're a non-Christian out there and you want to choose to be a Christian, you can't do it. If you're a Christian, yes, you can get baptized. But in India, you cannot do that. Not in my state. But so what do we do? Do we not baptize people? Do we just stop what we're doing? No, we play devil's game in his own way, as my grandpa says it. So at this moment, the person who wants to be baptized is taken with a group of our people over to the next state over, where there's, by God's grace, no law yet. They baptize them there, document it, and they stay there until things cool down back at home. So in India, you have to plan your salvation. You can't just walk down the aisle and expect it all to work out. It's not quite that easy. There's another pastor. His name's Prashant. He's actually a close friend of mine. When I was back at home, he was going to college, and we'd play volleyball together and just have fun. It was a lot of fun, and we knew each other well. One day, he's now a pastor in our church. He graduated and became a pastor in our church. He was talking to his friend after church, non-Christian friend, just talking like, "Hey, bro, how's it going?" You know, like just regular. He wasn't talking about anything religious. He was just talking to him in a conversation. And two people from the extremist group saw that happening, and they walked up to him. "What are you talking about?" "Nothing. I'm just talking to my friend here. I just met him. I just came from church." "You're teaching him about Christ, aren't you?" No, "you're trying to convert him, aren't you?" They got after him for that. What does a pastor have in his bag after church on Sunday? Open your bag. What do you have in there? Of course he had a Bible. They put him in jail for that because he had a Bible on him. The best part of it is what happens afterwards. They kicked him out the next day because he started preaching in the jail. They were like, "Yep, we don't want none of that," so they kicked him out. It's so difficult. You just can't be if you're a Christian. You cannot be left alone. It just gets worse and worse. But the biggest thing is that we cannot get discouraged. Because of this, we cannot be disheartened because of what we are facing. We must know that our Savior suffered the same fate before us. So we must expect persecution. It won't stop. It's not going to stop. Instead of being sad and hurt, we should enjoy and encourage others to do the same, because there's a great reward waiting for us in heaven. Persecution is a problem, but through it, everyone is blessed. I want to give you three things that you can do for those people who are out there who are being persecuted. Pray for them diligently. This is Grandpa's idea. If you know somebody who's in those countries and you're worried about them, write their name out on a piece of paper. Put it on your refrigerator, somewhere where you can see it. And pray for them diligently. They need it. I cannot tell you. I've been on the other side of the world, and your prayers are the most wonderful blessings that we ever receive. Please, please, please pray for us. We need that. And I tell you, it changes our world. It changes our world. The people who have been there can witness to that. Just your presence there, you can see what it means to the people. And praying for them is the best thing that you can possibly do. Please do that. And pray for persecution, but do not pray for it to stop, because it is not going to. The Bible makes that clear. We've seen that. It's not going to stop. If it's not going to worse, it's going to stay the same, but it won't stop. But pray for encouragement for those people. Pray that God will strengthen them, keep them going, keep them doing what they're doing. And I can't tell you how much I've seen this in life where you would think that persecution would stop everything. People will fall away. They will stop doing what they're doing. The converts will go back to doing what they were doing. No. Every single time persecution arises in India, every single time, there's a huge spike in Christianity. Every single time. It just grows. Every single time. Just like that. Where there were 200, now there are 2,000. Because they see that these people are suffering, they're in pain, yet they still rejoice and they praise the same God. They worship the same God. Why is that? What is so wonderful about being in such a terrible situation and praising that one God? They see the truth through the people's lives. So pray for encouragement. They keep going. These pastors who get put in jail, Dad and my dad, people like us who get shot, well, not me, but my dad and grandpa get shot at, keep going, keep doing what they're doing. That church that Dad was going to when he was shot at, there were a lot of tribal people, you know, like I don't know how to quite put it, like people who are like, I don't know, like how would you mention, like the Mayans or something, you know, some, they live in jungles, they don't have enough to wear, they hunt for their food, like people like that. And the government wants them because they are their vote banks. They don't want them to know about the world and be smart about and think about what the decision they're making. The government just wants to go and get the decisions out of them in any way they can do it, sweet talk or otherwise. But when we come in there and we try to educate them, make them more aware of what's going on in the world and show them the love of Christ, which they're afraid of, they don't want that. And they tried to stop Dad for it. Well, now that church is one of the biggest churches in our mission. It has grown so, so much. There's a church building there now. There's a parsonage. There's a guest house. I mean, it's fantastic. So every time something like this happens, Christianity always increases. Please pray for them. Pray for their encouragement. Pray to keep them strong and keep going and doing what they're doing. And number three is going to sound really weird, trust me. But this is something you must do. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who are persecuting our people. Trust me, this is not me saying this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That's something very difficult to do. I'm going to be the first to admit it's tough for me to do. Why should I? Why should I pray for those people who shot at my dad, who shot at my grandpa? There were people who tried to burn down the Bible college dormitory. They threw one group threw a grenade into our compound. Why should I pray for these people? Because the Bible tells us to. That's why. It's going to be the toughest thing to do, but it must be done. Because those people out there doing all those terrible things, they deserve Christ just as much as you or me. Please pray for them. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 says the same thing. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It's so easy for us to do in today's world. You can just go out and say, "Who are you? How dare you?" et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You can go and yell at them and say all kinds of terrible things against them, but that's not what the Bible is asking us to do. And it is stronger for us to do this than to do that. It's easy. It's very easy to say something bad, but it's much more difficult to say something good. Please pray for them as well. And also pray for my country. It is getting very, very difficult. And sadly, I see a lot of the same kind of persecution starting up here. As we were talking about it a little bit, all the terrible things that are happening out there. Church shootings and all kinds of terrible stuff that is happening in the States now. Pray for yourselves. Pray for this country. That scary thing doesn't come through. But in India, it's getting really, really bad. I have a pamphlet here. It's all written in English, but I'm going to read it out to you. This is a government pamphlet that is put by the highest extremist group in my country. This pamphlet right here is posted up on churches, on the walls, on the streets. Anywhere you go, you will see these pamphlets up right now. It says, your Christianity, okay, so there are words in quotations. Your Christianity is a samasya, which means problem. Your Christianity is a problem. Our mission is ghar wapasi. Our mission is going back to home. Going back to the Hindu nation. Now onwards, no Christianity, only the Hindu nation. No Bible, only the Bhagavad Gita, which is their holy book. Either convert or else leave our Hindu country soon. We will erase Christianity by 2021. Now they've moved it to 23 because they realized how impossible their task is. Hindu, and then on the bottom is their motto, which says, Hindu Rashtra Banake Rahenge. We will do anything to make India a Hindu nation again. And in the notes section, it says, we are ready to die for this Hindu nation. Boy, that sounds scary, doesn't it? But what do we do? Do we stop doing what we're doing? Do we quit? Do we give up? My grandfather and my dad called a meeting with all the church pastors, all the pastors in our churches, and said, well, what are we going to do about this? A lot of them were scared. A couple of them left. They were scared. And I understand. I think you can too. They have families. They have children to care for. People are afraid. It makes perfect sense. But most of them, almost all of them, are still with us. And that day, Grandpa made a declaration. He said, by the year 2023, they say they're going to erase Christianity. We are going to double it. And that mission, they have been kept going so hard, and it's been going really well thus far, and they're continuing that. All those pastors are making more and more converts every single day. So even this scary thing can't stop Christ from doing what he wants us to do in this world through him. Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10 says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Y'all have a blessed rest of your week.